leave the family aside and go to the meeting. Or vice versa, to say, well, that the family comes first, so we'll always ignore the prayer meeting and stay with the family and have our quality time together. You see the danger of doing those two things. What must happen is on that particular day, one must come before the Lord and test it before God. And say, oh Lord, what is it that thou wouldst have us to do today? And the Lord will make it clear which of the two is of necessity on that particular day. Because of course the scripture never speaks of seconds, does it? We've already mentioned and read the verses you see at the start of the outline. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. The Lord doesn't tell us to seek something first or second. Now, as I say, we could get carried away with the whole of the thinking, but I think the principle is what is important to us today. That the Lord does not belong on a list with anything else. That indeed He is supreme. As I love to quote one of my favorite hymns, no mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is He than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. But what does it mean for me to say that the Lord Jesus is first in my life? What does it mean for me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to say that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is my priority? Well, that is, Lord willing, what we'll address this afternoon and see. How is it that we see this all-encompassing nature of our Christian lives? You see, you don't have a Christian experience or that Christian aspect of your life as sometimes it's described. There's no such thing as a Christian aspect of your life. That is your life. And as we come to view our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as being wholly His, we'll get out of the thinking that some would have today to compare themselves and say, well, this is my time and then this is the Lord's time. And this is the Lord's thing and this is my thing. And hopefully to this afternoon we'll see that some of the distinctions that we often make between so-called spiritual activities and non-spiritual activities aren't as clear a distinction as we often make them to be. And see, as our brother reminded us this morning, that in all that we do, we long to bring glory to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be in proclaiming the gospel and working in a children's meeting, or whether it be in doing the dishes after dinner, we do it to the greater glory of God. So as I've listed here, indeed, we have one particular priority. And an alternative, as I've suggested, is proving, as I believe it's speaking to us to some respect here in Romans 12, that we test everything that comes into our life. You know, I speak often to young people's groups, and one of the most common questions we get is, how do I know the Lord's will in my life? And you can buy various books that tell you the 7 steps to knowing God's will. And I tell young people, there is no magic or some perfect way of looking up the answer and saying, this is exactly what the Lord would want me to do. No, the key to obtaining God's will is to want God's will. To want it more than anything else. And so in doing, when things come into our life, we bring them before the Lord on the altar and we test them before God. Lord, is this what you would have me to do? And we prove it, that we may know what the will of God is. And I challenge us all, myself included today, to do that. When something comes into your life, a job opportunity, a person that may become ultimately your spouse, a new challenge at work or at school or whatever it may be, that we test it before the Lord. Before just trying to reason it out in our own minds, that we genuinely go to the Lord. You see, this is what's fundamental to Christian maturity, isn't it? As we mature as individuals physically on this planet, we become more independent, do we not? Remember the day where we used to come to the street corner and my mother would take me up into her arms and she'd walk me across the street. And as I'd get a little bit older, she'd reach the point where she'd take my hand and walk me across the street. And then eventually as I matured and got older, I was able to reach the point where I could walk beside her across the street. And then the point came where she would stand on the edge of the street and watch me walk across the street. And then now, well, at least by last week, I'm allowed to walk across the street on my own. You see? And it's a natural product as we become more mature, we become more independent. But I would suggest to us this afternoon that Christian maturity is very much the opposite. Isn't it? That as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become absolutely dependent upon Him. What did the Lord Jesus remind His disciples? Apart from me, ye can do nothing. Oh, what a God this is that's interested in the details of our life, interested in carrying us across the street. I'm thankful the Lord is still in the business of carrying me across the streets of my life. And so if we're going to develop that kind of relationship with the Lord, it's imperative that no matter how small it might be, we bring it before the Lord and test it. Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this something that will bring honor and glory to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And indeed, if it is, and it tests, it undergoes the test of God, that proving of the Lord, then indeed we go out and do it. Or if we recognize that that thing that has come into your life, though from the world's perspective, it might be the most reasonable thing to do. If the Lord closes the door, let's not try and open a door that the Lord has closed. And so again, I would suggest to us from the very start that our thesis for the afternoon is this, that we really ultimately have one priority. And as we develop that priority in our life, it will be made evident in our personal lives, in our assembly lives, and in our family lives as well. And then subsequently, at the end of the message, we'll take a few moments to look at examples of priority. Four specific men in Scripture, two of whom, one from the old and one from the new, who give to us a tremendous example of priority. And two other men, unfortunately, one from the old and one from the new, who give us one who give us good example of priority, and ones who give us poor examples of priority. So let's start then with our first number one here listed, showing our priority in our personal lives. You can say to me now, well, Joe, this sounds quite good in theory, this idea of only having one priority, but what does it really mean? Well, what does it mean? We know the verse well in Philippians 1:21. We don't need to turn to it at this point. The Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." More of Christ, isn't it? That's why dying is going to be so wonderful. We'll come to talk about this when we come to the end of the message and see the ultimate priority of the believer. But Paul here is identifying not only this verse, but we could have listed loads of others, and we come to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is our life, is He not? That we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And oh, what price we were paid for. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, with this in theory, what does it practically mean to me? What does it mean to me when Paul says, for him to live is Christ? Or when the Scripture reminds us that indeed, the Lord Jesus is our life. Well, what it'll do, it'll draw us away from the modern thinking of selfism. I'm amazed. I don't know about you, but I like to do a bit of reading. And to get an idea, one of the things I like to do is go through bookstores. If you see me driving down the road, I see a bookstore, I can hit the brakes pretty quickly. And I just, any kind of bookstore, by the way, some of the most incredible books will be found in old bookstores. You'll find the most incredible things. Not too long ago, I was in an old bookstore, tiny little place, and I happened to find two books written by assembly authors that were out of print. It was wonderful to find them. But anyway, I like to do a little bit of reading, and it amazes me, even in Christian bookstores today, how many books have the word self in the title? It's astounding. Now, I'm not saying that they're all bad. Please don't mistake me that way. But we do live in an age of self, don't we? Selfishness, when this country and the country to the north of us, and I must say that Canada is rather well represented this afternoon, the country to the north of us, Canada, when these nations were established, they were established on principles such as selflessness. But today, selfishness is treated as a virtue, isn't it? And our children are being taught in schools. People are being taught in the media, in the press, movies, wherever it may be, that to treat yourself highly, to think highly of yourself, to put yourself above others, is a virtue, is a wonderful thing to do. And the sad thing, of course, is sometimes it does affect us, does it not, as believers? And it affects our thinking. And we start to get to thinking about ourselves and what is genuinely ours. And as I say, from what the Scriptures teach here, I believe it to be true that we can't get into the thinking of what is mine and what is the Lord's. That's a very dangerous type of thinking. We'll see in a few moments that the Lord is the source of all that we have. But in our very essence, our very core of life, we find the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we start thinking of the activities that we are doing as being ours, and Christ's will come into dangerous turf. Like someone who works for a business and you know the boss will come and say, well, I don't want you to be doing those personal things on my time or on business time. And sometimes that kind of mentality affects us as believers. And we start to think, well, when I'm doing this particular activity, I'm on the Lord's time. But you know, when I leave the assembly, I'm on my own time. Not so at all. All of our time is His. Has been bought with a precious, precious price. And so we need to come to an understanding that all that we do is from Him. That every moment of the day that we have is His. And so we need to see that the activities in which we engage, though menial they might be, they are of the Lord too, are they not? Blessed by the Lord and used of the Lord. And it frightens me a little bit as I say these days that so often we get so taken up with ourselves and thinking about ourselves that we don't think of Him. Oh, how wonderful it is to take time and think of Him. To appreciate Him. You see, at the very core of all that we're saying this afternoon is a greater appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were told this morning, oh, the glory of God. Oh, that the Lord would give us a revelation of His glory today. Be taken up with Him. Furthermore, as I've listed here, secondly, He is the source of all that we have. The Lord Jesus is the one who gives us all that we have. And so therefore, to claim that anything we do or are able to do is in of our own volition, of our own ability, is to rob God of what is rightfully His. And so this, we run into trouble, do we not, about I do this and I do that, and I have accomplished this and I have accomplished that. We need to see that those things that we do are able to do because the Lord has given us the ability to do them. The Lord has gifted us in different ways spiritually. He's gifted us even what we might consider to be non-spiritual activities and the talents and the abilities that we have to perform our daily tasks. And so do you perceive the work that you do as something that the Lord has given you to do? Do you perceive it as something that can be used for His glory and not your own? As was mentioned earlier, I have the privilege of studying now as a medical student, and I love medicine. My greatest fear when I entered medical school is that I'd have to give up preaching the Word of God, but the Lord has been so gracious to me, He's allowed me to continue both. And as I am involved in medicine and see the workers that are around me, and I see the tremendous amount of pride that rises up in people's hearts, as if people in and of themselves could do it. God-given talents that they're using and taking all of the credit to themselves. Well, may it never be with us as well. We see that the Lord Jesus not only gives us the talents and the abilities, He gives us the breath to breathe and the food to eat. You know, these are simple thoughts, beloved, but so often we just need to be reminded of them. Our absolute, utter dependence on the Lord Himself. Sometimes the Lord has to take away those things that we dearly treasure to help us realize how utterly dependent we are upon Him. And then finally, in the realm of showing our priority in our personal lives, the verse here that I find fascinating in Acts chapter 1 and 8 is the Lord Jesus is about to depart from Him and ascend into heaven. And He says, "And ye shall be witnesses." That we would be His witnesses. And this is a distinction, another distinction I'd like to make. We often hear about witnessing. And I'm often asked, Joe, can you give us a message on witnessing? And I say, well, I won't give you a message on witnessing. But I'll give you a message on being a witness. Do you see the difference? It's not so much what we do, it's who we are. Witnessing is an act, is a verb in which we say we think of those times that we're witnessing only as those times when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do need to speak of Him. You know, people talk about friendship evangelism. Well, that's good and all, but at the same point, if someone's going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, they need to hear the message. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Too often, you see people trying to back down. We say, well, you know, I don't want to tell them anything about the Lord. I'll just live my life for Him. Well, indeed, we need to live our lives for Him. But we need to supplement that, of course, with the clear message of the gospel. And so what I'm suggesting to us is that witnessing is not just something you do when you happen to be able to steer a conversation, to be able to speak about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are a witness 24 hours of the day. 100% of the time you're a witness for the Lord. So how is your witness going? You're a witness in the way you drive your car, in the way you take notes at school. You're a witness in the way you work in the workplace. You see, this goes back to what we were saying earlier, that sometimes we distinguish spiritual and non-spiritual activity. Well, I would suggest to us that every single person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is a full-time worker. That might be just a word of semantics, but we need to understand that, don't we? That we're a worker for the Lord every single minute of the day. The way you carry out your job is fundamental. And it's a privilege to carry the message of the true God. I was saying to our brother Tom last night, Tom Swain, I have the privilege of staying with them for the weekend and coming to know their wonderful family, and saying, you know, that I felt genuinely there was a point in my life when I was deciding, what is it the Lord is calling me to do? Was He calling me into what we call full-time ministry for the Lord? Or was He calling me into medical school? And I came to see that the Lord indeed was calling me into both, really. And that He wants me to be a good doctor. And that in doing so, we'll have the privilege of honoring and blessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply in the opportunities that we're given, and oh, how many opportunities am I given on a daily basis to bear the truth to the people who so desperately need it. I was saying to some of you who were in this meeting that not too long ago I admitted a 37-year-old woman who had just been feeling unwell for the week, and tragically we'd given her a horrible diagnosis of leukemia. 37 years old, mother of two. Didn't know what to think nor what to do. Called her husband and told her husband to bring a Bible into the hospital. Didn't know me at all, knew nothing of my background. Turned to me and said, I didn't know what to do, where to turn to. Here's my Bible, do you know anything about this book? Perhaps you could tell me something. What would you tell a woman like that? Oh, praise God, we know the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live? Oh, what opportunities we have in the gospel. And if we see ourselves as full time being on alert, if you will, for the Lord, the opportunities will come. Last night I was flying into Boston, and I was on the plane flying, and this woman sitting next to me, we just started chatting about this, that, and the other thing. And lo and behold, I find out that this woman has been searching for the last 2 months, longing for the truth. And so in the last month, three different people who happened to sit next to her on the plane brought up in conversation the Lord Jesus Christ. And she turned to me last night, she says, I can't believe this. I said, oh, I can. And so you pray for her. Patricia Quinn is her name. I've been given her email address and she's been given mine. And we trust via the email accounts of the world we'll be able to share the gospel with her further. It's amazing the opportunities that are there if we'd be but open to them and recognize that we are witnesses in all that we do every moment of the day. And in doing so, we will show to the world indeed that the Lord Jesus is our priority. That He's number one. That He is the only one. We know, of course, the Lord Jesus does not share His throne in that respect. Remember Peter in his words as he spoke before he ought to have, and there in the Mount of Transfiguration, and looked up and saw and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Perhaps we could build three little tabernacles, one for Thee. See, he did put the Lord first. One for Thee and one for Moses and Elijah. While he yet spake, the Lord thundered out of heaven, spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when they looked up, what did they see? They saw none but the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, He is the Supreme One. But not only in our personal lives, in our assembly lives as well. We read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for sake of time, we won't turn to the verses, but you can look them up in your own time. We know the problem that the Corinthians had, don't we? They started getting caught up with people. One said, I'm of Paul, and one said, I'm of Apollos and Cephas, and of Christ. And they lost sight of the centrality of the Lord Jesus to the work of God. And though this is a simple statement, it's a deep one, isn't it? We need to remember that it's not our work. It's His work. It is His work. Oh, how thankful I am that it is work. Are we thankful that we sing the hymn, "The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land"? Oh, may we not try and take a piece of that glory for ourselves. For indeed it is His. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory, while I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, the Lord says. And it's His work. And be cautious. Watch for the danger signals, the red lights that start flashing when you see a work that's established upon one person. Or when people associate a work with just that one particular person. When there aren't the checks and balances, if you will, that there are of the assembly. And this is not our topic to deal with this afternoon. Our time is flying as it is. But this is an important issue, isn't it? When the Lord designed the assembly, oh, who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? The Lord knew. The Lord knew our mistakes. And so there are checks and balances within the assembly, that if error is to creep up, there are others there to recognize the error and deal with it and address it. But in establishments and organizations, when there isn't that system, error can creep up and no one will threaten it. No one will answer to it. And so often, the Church of God has run itself into a great deal of trouble because we've established things upon people and not upon the Lord. Or we fear, perhaps, with the collapse of a particular person in the work of the Lord, that this work is going to fail now because this person is gone. Have we all not been testimonies of times when we thought that would happen, but yet the Lord, in His way, was able to raise up another to replace in their work? Oh, praise God, it's His work, and not ours. Indeed, He requires all of the glory. So be careful of works that are emphasized on people. And be careful in your own work, when you come to do work for the Lord, that you recognize that it is His. That you not take ownership of it yourself. Yes, you rejoice in it. And yes, praise God, we are co-laborers together with God. Oh, what a thought that is. That me, measly Joe, can work with the Almighty God of heaven. But that's the way He is, and He desires to work with us. But oh, that we would render the glory due His precious name. Secondly, showing our priority in our assembly lives, we're to be faithful to the assembly. We spoke a little bit about this earlier. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Sometimes I wonder if that verse today is as the manner of many is. Are there not many who seem to turn their back on the assembly? And you know, it's one thing to just stand up there and almost point fingers at people and say, you need to come to the meeting, you need to come to the meeting, and almost come down hard on them. And we have to be careful how we do it. We do it in love, that genuinely we want to see them and to enjoy it. But you know, yes indeed, we live in a busy life. I know what it's like to work a 100-hour week. We're all busy. We know what it's like. But if the Lord Jesus is genuinely the priority in our life, is it not your experience that you have time to do those things you really want to do? You do. There are 168 hours in a week. That's a lot of time. And too often we make excuse when we could be there. And when special circumstances come up, we have no problems rearranging our schedules that we'd be able to do this particular thing or that particular thing. We need a commitment to the assembly. I know I could talk about this all day long, and I won't take your time to do it. But how important is it? Commitment to the whole of the assembly, not just to departments within the assembly. This is one of my great fears. People come and ask me all the time, what is your greatest fear? And one of my greatest fears is it seems to be that so many assemblies are literally splitting off within themselves because everything becomes compartmentalized. I have no problems with having a young people's meeting and a college and careers meeting and a young married couple's meeting and a less young married couple's meeting. And you can have them all. And I have no problems with that. But the problem is when people start to place more emphasis on those supplementary meetings than they do the very core meetings of the assembly. We're asking for trouble when we do that. I believe a prayer meeting is the very lifeblood of the assembly. And I know in my own assembly that there are many that don't come to the prayer meeting. And I've reached the point where often I literally weep for them. Because they're missing out on the joy of the Lord. And of gathering together. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to corporately gather together to pray. That's a biblical principle. Meet all together when you have a prayer meeting. Don't split it off. Come all together. When one person prays, they're praying on the behalf of the whole of the assembly. Don't think that just because you break it up into three or four groups, more people praying means more prayer. Not so at all. We don't have a God who counts numbers like that. We come and we enjoy it together. We share in the wonders of prayer and coming before the Lord. So we need to be careful that we're not compartmentalizing the assembly, and as a consequence, people are not as committed to it. We need to make sure that we have good teaching in the assembly. The Lord has given us many, many gifts within the assembly. Not everybody's gift is to stand at the pulpit. Not everyone has the gift of teaching, of evangelism, to preach the gospel. And we need to retain the gospel within our assemblies too. I don't know of all the things that you may be facing down here, and I really don't want to sound like I'm negative this afternoon, because I just find it thrilling that so many places we've got a chance to go to recently, we've had the privilege of leading people to the Lord. I was just up in Northern Ontario. Here's a wonderful place that the Lord has blessed of late, and I spoke at a youth group for a couple of days over the summer. And they normally have 20 or 25 people that come to this little camp. That week they packed the house. So 67 of them came, and several of them had simply never heard the gospel before. And in those days we had the privilege of leading 7 to the Lord. Great to see people saved. But I can't understand the mentality that people are bringing out today that are saying that there's no place for the gospel in the assembly. That we go out with the gospel and then we do all our teaching within the assembly. And their premise for that, of course, is what they state anyway, is that the New Testament church did not preach the gospel. I have a real problem with that. As I believe they did. Woe is me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Oh, evidence upon evidence that the gospel was preached amongst their gatherings. And may the Lord continue to have us preach the gospel and recognize that I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Gentlemen and sisters today, we will never get beyond the gospel, will we? And you look at the New Testament church and the problems that creeped up in Galatia and in Corinth and all these places, and you'll find the majority of the error crept up because of a poor understanding of the gospel. We need not to remove the gospel from our gathering. So as we become intelligent with the way the assembly runs, as we become dependent on the Lord and using the gifts that are within the assembly, we'll see a greater commitment to the assembly, showing our priority with the Lord. We ought to use, as I've mentioned here, the gifts given to us. We won't take a lot of time to deal with that today, but search out the gifts that the Lord has given you and use them. They're of utmost importance to the Lord. Don't be selfish in squandering them away, but use them for the Lord. And furthermore, we have a priority in that we've been entrusted with the truth. A few of you here attended the CMML conference that I spoke at last year, 95 in March in New Jersey, and we took up this topic of discipleship, what I call the two-way street of discipleship. The discipleship is not just left on the older, it's left on the older and the younger. A dual responsibility for the older to convey the truth to those that are rising up, and the responsibility of the young ones who are rising up to rediscover, notice the word I use, to rediscover the truth that is there in the scripture. Everyone wants to know what's new for the 90s in the assembly. There was nothing new at all. But when you come to the scriptures, it appears that they're new. Because His mercies are new every morning. We rediscover what the Lord has had there for us. And so in doing so, we recognize the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. The preeminence, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. And it is the hallmark of an assembly that is undergoing tremendous blessing that we see that we are submissive to the Lord Jesus in the assembly. You know, we are political animals, are we not, in some respects? And who of us have not faced the ugliness of politics within the assembly? And I would suggest to us this afternoon that much of that has arisen because we have neglected the preeminence of the Lord Jesus in the assembly. Thirdly, we have showing our priority in our family lives. And we could spend a lot of time discussing these things this afternoon. We won't take too much time to deal with number 3. But oh, how important it is. primarily, of course, that Christ is the head. Do your children know that? If you're here today with children, is that the testimony of your family? That you are truly in submission to the Lord? I mentioned a little bit earlier the family from which I come, and I genuinely every night seek to thank the Lord for the parents that I have. Some of you know my parents, and I thank God for them. They're wonderful people. The Lord has used them immensely in my life, and I owe them an incalculable debt. But oh, if you have a godly heritage here today, you thank the Lord for it. It's a great thing to have parents that know the Lord, that have encouraged us on. And what fascinated me in my life as I was growing up in my home is that I had a genuine understanding that the Lord Jesus was the head of my household. I knew indeed, in some respects, of course, that my father was the head. But it's hard for me to define exactly how I came to know it, but I knew that my father was in submission to the Lord. And it wasn't solely because we read the scriptures every day, or that we prayed every day, and we did those things, and I encourage you to do that, and that's absolutely necessary. But you see, it gets back to our very theme of the day, doesn't it? It's not simply that we had those specific hours, maybe the half an hour after dinner every night that we read the scriptures together. It wasn't just that half an hour that made me aware of it. It was every minute of the day that made me aware of it. That the Lord came up in conversation. That the Lord was spoken of throughout the day. That the things that we did were reflected of the Lord. Even the pictures on the walls and the texts upon the walls gave us evidence that the Lord Jesus was present in that home. And so again, you can have the half hour reading every day after dinner, and you can say prayers before each meal. But unless it's the attitude of heart that pervades the whole of the household, we'll lose out on the blessings of having the Lord Jesus as the head of the household. Do we not long for Him to be the head of the household? Oh, how the family unit has been ransacked today, has it not? We see that more than 50% of marriages in North America end in divorce. Oh, the tragedy that there is upon the children. I'm right now at this point doing my pediatrics rotation at a large children's hospital in Ottawa. And on a daily basis, I'm struck by the horrors of bad families, of families that have been blown apart, children that come from abused families, children that come from families where they know so little about what love really is. Oh, may the Lord help us to recognize that we need Him. We genuinely need Him, do we not? We preach the gospel and tell people that they have a thirst, a longing for the truth, and that now none but Christ can satisfy. And we pray and we bring that to them. But do we not need that same message for us as well? To recognize that the gospel is not just a little pill that you give to an unbeliever that they might be saved, that they might repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need Him on a daily basis as well. And long for Him to be the head over our homes. And the Lord bless you in your homes, in this assembly, and the ones that are represented. And the family unit, as I say today, is being so attacked by the world. How necessary it is that we recognize that we be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm longing for the day myself, as some of you know already, that just recently I've gotten myself engaged. And Lord willing, about a week after my graduation in May, I'll be married to a wonderful woman. You know, Brother Naismith was telling us earlier some of the similarities that we have, one towards the other, where we come from and our professions, and I had the chance to remind him this morning too that we share another common thing together, of course, that my dear fiance is of Scottish origin as well. But I long for the day too when we can establish our home. And my prayer for myself and for my wife to be will be that the Lord Jesus will be the head of the household. And not only known by myself and by her, by our children if the Lord gives us children, and by everyone who enters in the door. I tell you, what a blessing and a privilege it is. I know I speak for Brother Naismith and many others in this room to travel across the country and preach the gospel and to carry the message of the true God and to spend time in different people's homes and to walk in the door and feel like you're home. Because we have that bond, that unity together that this world knows nothing of. Oh, may the Lord draw us closer together within your family and within your assembly. You see, I believe there's an intimate connection between the functions of the family and the functions of the assembly. And as we foster that kind of love and closeness within the family, we'll see it reflected in the assembly. Don't expect the assembly to correct your family and make it all better. Seek to improve the assembly by having a coherent and cohesive type of household where love is supreme and the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. So we won't take the time to go through the details of the significance of the husband, the father, the wife, and the mother, and of the children. You can look at those things in Ephesians. But again, each of them are designated to us in the context of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the hot issue that always comes up today, and if you ever want to get people listening to you during your message, just mention that you're going to talk about women's ministry. And immediately the ears go up and everyone gets a little bit nervous, and I don't really think it needs to be that way. You see, I think the greater issue today is men's ministry. Gentlemen, if I can speak to you for a moment, I think we're the problem, more often than not. And the scripture is testimony of that. I've recently been doing a number of studies in the book of Judges, and it astounds me how many men failed in their work for the Lord and a woman rose up in their place. And everyone gets caught up today with what women's ministry is. Gentlemen, if we were doing what the Lord would have us to do in our families and in our assemblies, I don't think women's ministry would be such an issue today. And oh, dear sisters too, recognize that the Lord has an active work for you in the Lord. It's not a passive thing to be a woman, involved in the work of a woman. The Lord so highly speaks of it in the scriptures and so highly reveres what only women can do. I'm confident in the fact that the judgment seat of Christ will display to us many things that we never fully understood here with respect to the work of a woman. So, gentlemen, for those of you that are husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, what love that is. Oh, what love, what boundless love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And oh, how the Lord Jesus loved us. And I'm so thankful, by the way, when my Bible tells me that the Lord loved me, it's not that he had some sort of warm emotion or gushy feeling towards me. But that involved sacrifice. And if we're going to have happy homes, it's going to be because we're sacrifice. We make sacrifices. For God so loved the world that he gave. Not only did he love the world, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that not a distinctive hallmark of love? As the scripture tells us, it's intimately connected with self-sacrifice. Just like old Jacob. It's great to meet little Jacob in the Swaim household and get to know little JT, but I love to talk about Jacob. And there was Jacob, worked all those years to obtain his wife. What does he say there? You want something to write on an anniversary card to your wife someday. You take note of what words Jacob said. And he looked back over all those years and he said, well, there are but a few days. Now that I have her as mine. Oh, what sacrifice that was. And oh, husbands, we need to do the same, and wives, the same for your husbands too. That the Lord would bless our homes as the Lord Jesus being the head. As I say, there's much more we could say about that, but we'll leave that for now. And finally, this afternoon, we want to deal very briefly with these examples. The wonderful thing about whenever we deal with an issue, a topic within the scriptures, the Lord gives us examples. And let's just briefly mention them. First of all, we have what I've described here as improper examples or poor examples. Choice of priority. First of all, we have Lot. Oh, we know the story of Lot well, don't we? And what was the distinctive choice that Lot made? You see, it wasn't that Lot wanted Sodom. He didn't want Sodom. But he didn't fully want to live in Hebron with Abram either. What did Lot want that led to his downfall? He wanted the best of both worlds. Let me tell you this afternoon, you can't get the best of both worlds. You'll be absolutely miserable. That's the worst place to be. Because you don't enjoy the full joy of the believer. And you don't enjoy the pleasure of sin either. Because of your conscience. We speak to this specifically to young people, but I think it applies to the less young as well. That we try and toe the line, we try and sit on the fence, and let me remind you, there is no fence. There's but a two-edged sword. Not something that I'm too fancy of trying to straddle. We'll fall one way or the other. And so what did he do? He wanted the best of both worlds, and so he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And of course, we know the progression. Eventually, he found himself in Sodom. And not only did he find himself in Sodom, sitting at the gate, could have been the mayor. Notice, by the way, in Genesis 19, don't look at it now, but sometime you look it up, how did he address the people of Sodom? My brethren. Oh, what a danger that is in the life of the believer. But we reach a point that the ones that the Lord would want us to be away from and not have that kind of intimate fellowship with are the ones that we call our own brothers and sisters. Dangerous indeed. Oh, Lot. Wonderfully, the Lord did rescue Lot. And then there's the example of Demas. And what happened to Demas? Well, the scripture tells us succinctly that he loved this present world. Poor Demas. He fell in love with the world. Why? Well, we would imagine, of course, that he thought that maybe the world had something better for him. And sometimes a lot of Christians grow up in a Christian family. The people who grow up in a Christian family who trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, sometimes they have that kind of idea in the back of their mind, you know? That, you know, the world does have something better, but when we get to heaven, we're going to have something better than they will. So, you know, we'll just be able to endure it for now. I wholeheartedly disagree with that statement. Let me remind us this afternoon that the grass is not greener on the other side. That the Lord Jesus, when he says, I am come that they might have life and that they have it more abundantly, does not begin in heaven. Does not begin the day of your death or the day of the rapture. It begins the moment you're saved. And the Lord Jesus gives us something better now. Not just then. Do you genuinely believe that today in your own heart? That the Lord Jesus has blessed you with something more than this world could ever offer. Oh, indeed he has. So thankful as we see the emptiness and the bitterness of people in their lives today who have obtained all that this world has to offer. I look at my own class. You'd think medical school graduates, they're on top of the world, they have all that this world has to offer. Half of the people in my class that began married are no longer married. Two of them are in psychiatric hospitals because of depression. And dozens of them are distraught because of their futures. Oh, I tell you, I am so thankful at the end of the day that I have the Lord Jesus Christ to cling to. That I am His. He is mine. Oh, it's wonderful to know the Lord, isn't it? Poor Demas thought that this world had something better. Oh, may the Lord help us to see what the world really is. That place, I like the way Brother Bill McDonald describes the world. He says, the world is that place that seeks to be happy without Christ. Unhappy. I love to preach on the street. And often I bring a sketchboard down with me and put a little title up. You know what draws a crowd? I put up the title, Are You Happy? ? Oh, how many people want to come? Because they're unhappy with what this world has given them. Oh, praise God, the Lord Jesus gives us something better. And then the final examples we have here are of Daniel and of Epaphroditus. Oh, Daniel. There he was, in the context of a pagan world. You see, oh, Daniel, don't you have your priorities wrong? You shouldn't be in this pagan university. You shouldn't be in this pagan system. You should just withdraw yourself from it entirely, no? He was fully willing to be there and to be a testimony to the true God. But there was something that came along one day that caused him to say, no, I can't do that. Because it was something that would rob him of his priority in life. To eat of that meat would be to revere the other gods that the Babylonians had. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself to eat of the king's meat. And so he stood for the Lord. Oh, how thankful I am that Daniel stood that day. And often you stand and you think you're the only one, and before long there are three others standing with you. Oh, the Lord blessed Daniel for his testimony. And oh, how he continued to be a testimony the rest of his life. You know, I believe the key was to Daniel's life. Yes, he was a man of prayer and a man of commitment. But he was a man of the Word of God. He spent time in the Word. You want to know what your genuine priority is in life? You need to spend time in the Word to do it. We don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 119. But I tend to think it was Daniel. And you start to see the experiences that he wrote of a man taken up with the Word of God. And don't seek to have the Lord Jesus as your priority in your life if you're not taken up with the Word of God. Because you won't be able to be directed by Him. And finally, of course, there was Epaphroditus. And I just love that expression of him. We don't know very much about him. We know some details of certain things that he had done. But just the sentence, would this not be a wonderful epitaph? For the work of Christ, not regarding his life. Because he recognized that the choices that he would make for the work of Christ would be greater than any decisions he could ever make for himself. So though he was nigh to the point of death, he carried on for the Lord. Oh, may God help us to be like that. Finally, in conclusion this afternoon, what will be our priority in eternity? Where a whole set of priorities change when we get to heaven? Oh no. Heaven has begun, has it not? What's so wonderful about heaven? Is it what is there? No. It's who is there. Oh, I could tell you today about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all the beautiful things we read about and the crystal sea and the trees and all those things that are there. But I tell you, it's not those things that draw our hearts out to Him today, is it? It's the fact that the Lord Jesus is there. And He's near now with us. And so we can enter into the joys of heaven today. We always quote the verse, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the heart of man, the things of God hath prepared for them that love Him."